Okay, so how the Bible changes us. Okay, so we'll take a look at this. First of all, the Bible is like any other book. It's not like, it's unlike any other book. You can't find another one like it. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. Even though there's a lot of good books throughout in the world, and, you know, I'm an avid reader, so I like to read a lot of different kinds of books. The Bible is unique. It's unlike any other book because it's supernatural in power. So it has the ability to change our lives. Shakespeare literature, great, great piece of literature. It doesn't really change our life. It doesn't have a power to it. And the reason why it has the power to change your life, because it is the Word of God. It's God himself who speaks it. In the scripture, they use a word called inspiration. It just simply means God breathed, which means that the Bible is something that God breathed into existence. He called it into existence with his own very breath. So he stands behind the Bible as not only its author, but he stands behind the Bible in terms of its authority for our life. So the Bible is not pop psychology. It's not a self-help book. It's the Word of God. Okay. And the scriptures tell us that the Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe because God, with his words, created the universe. So God spoke the entire universe into existence through his word. So when we come to the fill in the blanks, by the way, I'll clue you in as to where we are on this outline here. So Psalm 33, verse 6, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. So God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God's word is powerful. It affects what it says. So when God says, you know, let there be light, there is light. Okay, so God's word brings about what it says it does. Now, if you look at your outline here, the scripture passage, John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, that Jesus says, I'm not just talking about words. He says, I'm talking about spiritual power. That's what he means by spirit and life. We're talking about spiritual power, spiritual things that had the ability to transform society, history, and people. God's word has the power to do the impossible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. I should say double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let's take a look at this word, this passage here. The word of God is living and active. The word for living and active here is where we get for, in the Greek, it's zoe, which means we get from that zoology, which means to live. So God's word is living. It makes things alive that are dead. It's not just words. It's active. The Greek word for active here is where we get energy. It means the power to change things. So the Bible then is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the spirit and soul, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It has the ability to give life, to give energy, to create something that isn't there. That's what it's meant by saying it's living and active. So a way to think about it is that the Bible, it's not a chainsaw. It's a scalpel. It's a surgeon's scalpel. Okay. Notice what it says here. Sharper than a double-edged sword. Penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. That's what a surgeon's scalpel does. It has the ability to cut through things. And that's what we need for our life, right? Things in our life that we don't like, the things in our life that we want to see change, the things that we know need changing in our life, the things that we've tried to change but can't change, right? Yep. The Bible is the Word of God that has the power to change things that we can't change. D.L. Moody, who used to be a pastor, lived in the 19th century, a Protestant pastor, said this, that the purpose of the Bible is not to give increased knowledge. The purpose of the Bible is to change our life. So we're going to look at this morning seven things in this teaching regarding God's word that has the power to change, how it changes our life, how the Bible changes us. And then we'll look at a couple ways by which how we can benefit from this. Okay, so we begin first with number one is the Word of God recreates my life. The Word of God recreates my life. Have you ever felt like you're at the end of your rope, so to speak, you know, in situations? You feel like you need a fresh start. You know, basically, the Word of God has the power to recreate my life in any given situation. Let's take a look at James 1, verse 18. Let's read this together. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. Give us birth. So there's a sense of the Word of truth, the Scripture, has the ability to give us a new beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's a book that gives us the path to heaven, basically. Oftentimes in the Scriptures, the Bible is compared to a seed. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:23 on your outline. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So the Scripture is compared to a seed. Now, a seed, when planted in the heart, has the power to give life and to bring forth life and to grow and bear fruit. So Peter here is talking about how the Word of God is living and enduring and comes into our hearts like a seed and has the power to recreate our hearts. That means recreate attitudes and moods and mindsets and ways of thinking. So the power of God's Word is it starts by recreating. Number two on your outline, it eradicates guilt. God's Word is the power to eradicate guilt. We all carry guilt to some extent. Some of us have a stack full of memories that don't seem to go away, okay? And they're all laden with layers of guilt for us. But the Bible says we can be guilt-free. The Bible says that God's Word can eradicate guilt from us. Let's take a look here in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. So think for a moment of your memories filled with guilt-laden events, okay? And you may have confessed these. You may have said, you know, I'm sorry for these things, but my goodness, just like layers of guilt that just still hang around. Well, the Bible says that we can eradicate guilt from our life. The Scripture here talks about cleansing or washing with the water through the Word. So think of your mind as being filled with those guilt-laden memories, and think of like taking the Word of God as like a sudsy kind of like sponge, and you begin to soak your thoughts in that sudsy sponge. Okay, and as you keep doing that, and keep doing that, and keep doing that, the memories that are darkened begin to come off into the sponge. Okay, so God's Word has the power to wash our thoughts and wash our memories of the guilt. Okay, First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's Word has the power to cleanse. Verse 1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the word for no means nothing. There is no condemnation. Okay? It means zero. It means none. You know, so sometimes when we're dealing with things in our life, it's really the way that we begin to transform our thoughts is by immersing ourselves in God's Word, which is like water that washes our memories. Okay. Usually when we want to clean our hands, we put them underneath a spigot. Well, we just don't quickly do it. Like we get soap and we wash our hands with it. We usually, they say, what, 30 seconds or sing happy birthday twice to yourself, to cleanse your hands. Well, so there has to be a kind of a cleansing, a rinsing. That's exactly what God's Word does for us. Jesus says in John 15, verse 3, let's read this, okay? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus is alluding to the fact, and stating rather, that the Word of God has the power to clean us, to cleanse us. So we're talking here about something that's living, active, and powerful to eradicate guilt from our life. Okay, number three on your outline. Again, how the Bible changes us is that it activates my faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from the hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, through the word of God. A lot of times we lack confidence, we lack courage. A lot of times we're afraid of things like death. We're afraid to take risks. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of dying. You know, we'll fill all kinds of fears, you name it. We can probably list the whole, we could probably fill these walls up here today with our individual and collective fears, you know. But one of the problems is when we have a lot of fears is our faith is not being activated, you know. And the word of God is what activates our faith. That's what Paul spoke about here. Our faith comes from the hearing of the message. So you ever read, dealt with a situation and read a passage from Scripture, and all of a sudden that passage just like leaped off the page and just kind of like captured you? Well, that's how faith comes, through the word of God. We'll talk about how we do that a little bit more later on. But the Bible is different from self-help books. Self-help books can be very helpful because they point out to you the things that need to change about us, you know. But they don't have the power to change us. So they give us instruction, but they don't really have the power to affect the change within us. So they tell you, don't worry. And that's good. We're not supposed to worry situations. You know, have confidence in yourself. That's great. But the problem is we don't have the power to not worry. We don't have the power to have confidence in ourselves. But God's word is different from that. God's word not only tells you what needs to be done, it gives you the power to do it. That's the big difference between the Bible and self-help books. So the power of God's word tells us not only what to do, but it gives us the power to do it. One of the ways that we do that is by reading and meditating upon and learning the thousands of promises in the Bible. I carry this around wherever I go. It's called the Jesus Promise Pocket Promise Book. It has over 800 promises. There are over 7,000 in the Bible. So this has just a few of them. And it just, for any situation of life, there's God's promises for us. For example, does your life lack direction? Here's from Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. So, you know, if I'm lacking direction, I can say, Lord, you promise in your word that I would be directed by you, that that each step I take, you know, you would direct me and lead me. So I just simply take that passage and use that for the situation, and I just reflect on it. I pray back to the Lord. I thank him that he's leading me and directing me, because that's what he says in his words, what he promised. Another passage, another situation is, let's say you're feeling insecure. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, Lord, I'm feeling insecure about this situation, but, you know, I know your word promises that I can do all things through you who strengthened me. So I thank you for that, and I thank you for the promise that you're strengthening me. So the promises of the Lord are given to us to increase our expectation and to give us confidence. So it's good to have, this is a nice handy, we don't really need this, you can just go through the Bible, obviously the promises are there, but sometimes they code these ways in a way that makes it easy for life situation. And this only costs, costs $4. So it's really, it's worth our own sense of sanity, you might say, in dealing with life situations, to rely upon the promises of God. For $4, you can go a long way. You know. So another example in the scriptures of somebody who lacked confidence was Joshua. Joshua in Exodus chapters 23 through 30 was beginning to get the commission from the Lord that he was going to be Moses' successor, right? And so when Moses died, Joshua took over. He was to lead the whole nation of Israel into the promised land and fight the many battles on that land. So that task was a great call to Joshua, but it was like a call that was beyond him. You know, first of all, he had to fill in Moses' shoes, which was very difficult to do. You know, it's never easy to fill in the success of a great pastor. it's hard to fill those shoes. So Moses was a great pastor. He was a charismatic leader who worked signs and wonders throughout the nation of Egypt and in the desert and all that stuff. So here's Joshua who has to fill those shoes, plus he has to fight the battles in the promised land. So what's the Lord telling the doe? The Lord says, Joshua, this is Joshua chapter 1, verse, I think, 8, 9. He says, Joshua, just meditate upon my word day and night, and you'll be successful. That's the only thing, that's the only direction he gave him, really. So there's something in that, I think, for all of us. Because why? Because the word of God activates our faith. It activates our faith. Okay, number four on your outline here, how the Bible changes us, it can stimulate my growth. Acts 20 says this, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God has the power to build us up and has the power to edify us, to strengthen, to increase us. And it also says it gives us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's that mean? Well, you know, when someone is leaving a will, and they left a will like of several million dollars, for example, you know, it really, you've been left an inheritance, you know, and that inheritance reflects the handing down to you of someone's treasures, for example. And so to take time to read the will, to then to take, you know, to receive the gift that's being given to you is part of the inheritance you received. The Word of God is like that. The Word of God gives us an inheritance. But to receive the inheritance, we have to know what it says. And then we have to learn to apply that to our life, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. So think of it for a moment as that inheritance is family privileges. Well, here we are belonging to the family of God through our baptism in Christ, through our commitment to Him as Lord and Savior, through the Holy Spirit living in us. We belong to the family of God. And so with that family of God comes inheritance. So if you went through your entire life as a child of God and didn't know the power, the opportunities, the blessings, the benefits that came to you as the father's son or daughter, you would be missing your inheritance. And you have that inheritance because you're part of his family. So the Bible contains for us then the power, the opportunities, the blessings, and the benefits of God's word as part of the family. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to take a look at this passage more closely for a few minutes. What do these words mean? Well, first of all, I mentioned before at the beginning, all scripture is God-breathed, which means that God breathed it into life. He inspired it with his own very breath. There is a life and an energy there you can't get from any other book. He also stands behind that which he breathed into existence. So it's not just like any old body who is written this book. It's God himself is the author of the book. So what's it do for us? Teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains. Well, let's take a look at those words. Teaching means God shows me the path to walk on. That's teaching. Rebuking, which means God shows me when I get off my path. The word of God has the power to show me when I get off track. Thirdly, is correcting. God shows me how to get back on the path. So he shows me how to get back on the path that I deviated from. And lastly, training. Shows me how to stay on the path so I don't fall back in the same ditch again. So teaching shows me the right path to walk on. Rebuking tells me when I get off the path. Correcting says, here's how to get back on the path. And training says that here's how to stay on the right path so you don't fall back in that ditch. So the Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Another way of thinking of righteousness is God's purposes for your life. So the reason for God's word has the power to teach and rebuke and correct and train is so that I can walk in the Lord's purposes for my life. So the man of God or the woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? So just think of that. If we did that with our children in schools, Catholic schools particularly, or in our families, or in faith formation classes, we spend time teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training our children in righteousness. Don't you think we'd have a different kind of child when they graduate from school? You know? But yet that's precisely what the Word of God is meant to do for us. That's why it's not optional for our life. That's why it's different from devotional studies or devotional programs. A lot of times they proliferate in the Catholic Church. We're good at creating devotional programs, but they don't necessarily have the power to change our life like simply immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Because those devotional programs, as good as they may be, aren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they don't have His breath on them, you know. But the Word of God is unique in that it does. So, okay, number five. How's the Bible change us? It illuminates our mind. Illuminate means turns the light on. Think of walking into a dark room and you switch the switch and the light comes on. That's what illuminate means. It brings understanding. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. You could say, understanding your word switches on the light of ordinary people. Okay, so God's word switches on the light for us. Psalm 119, verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. The word for meditate doesn't mean I empty my mind. It means I soak my mind in the Word of God. A lot of times, sometimes New Age or secular ways of meditation are you empty our minds. Or you think about situations in your life that you want to reflect on, like walking through a forest or wherever. You know, but that's not really biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is I soak my mind in the Word of God. I soak it in the Word of God so I can pronounce it with my lips, with my mouth. Meditation doesn't mean losing your mind to the universe. It means focusing your mind on the Word of God. Okay? So when we soak our mind in the Word of God, He turns the light on for us. He helps us see things with a different perspective, a different way. Once that happens, then the opportunity to do something else in our life, you know, we're able to change the situation or we change our way of seeing the situation because God's word lights up our mind regarding that situation. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Used to be, in the days that this was written, obviously they didn't have flashlights, but they did have candles, which they would put in like a little holder, and that candle would light the path as they took each step. So in other words, they couldn't see 20 yards down the road with that candle, but they could see what was in front of them. And as they took another step, the light kept on lighting their path. So eventually they would see what's 20 yards down the road, but not all at once. So that's the way God's word is for us. It lights up our path step by step. So in other words, it turns on the direction for our life step by step if we meditate on the word. If we don't meditate on the word, I have no light for my path. And that's oftentimes why we as Catholics get into a lot of difficult situations in our life because we haven't been meditating on God's word. We don't see the value of the word of God. We don't make it the top priority. We make other things a top priority, other devotional exercises, for example, rather than making God's word as a top priority. So again, God's word lights up our path before us and shows us how to take the next step. So Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes, I may see wonderful things in your law. It's a beautiful way to pray when you're facing situations like Lord, I'm facing a situation, what should I do? Open my mind to your word. Illuminate my mind so I can see how you want me to walk and live in this situation. Number six, The Bible changes us by elevating my mood. By elevating my mood. You know how easy it is for us to get into various kinds of moods, you know? And sometimes our moods are attitudes. The way I was thinking of moods is attitudes. Attitudes can be up or down. We can throw pity parties for ourselves. Like to say we can throw a pity party for ourselves and we're the only one that attends the party, you know? Because nobody really else cares, you know? Nobody else cares. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now, circle or underline, obviously, because it's already underlined, circle the word everything. Everything was written in the past. That means the scriptures. Now, so for St. Paul, Romans chapter 15, he's talking here primarily about the Old Testament. Some of the Gospels were already beginning to be written. Some of the epistles he penned were already beginning to be written. But he's primarily talking about the Old Testament. First of all, let's look at that verse here. It says, everything is written for us. And what's it for what purpose? To encourage us. And the third word is through the scriptures. So St. Paul is in saying that, you know, well, you know, the greatest piece of literature in society was written for you. No, he's saying you'll get encouragement through the scriptures. And then for what purpose is hope? Okay, so everything is for us, been written for us. Its purpose is encouragement. Encouragement means to give courage, to build us up, to strengthen our hearts, right? Where does that come from? Through the scriptures. And what purpose? Hope. Now, hope in the Bible doesn't mean like wishful thinking. It means confident expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled. So, in other words, the scriptures are given to encourage us with the confident expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And it's been written for us, written for you in your situation. So, if you're having a bad day, you feel discouraged, you feel fatigued, run out of energy, whatever, instead of coming home and turn on TV and watching Dr. Phil, you know, come home and open the Bible and tune in to Dr. Luke. Okay? Right? Because Dr. Luke has the Word of God that's been written for you to encourage you and to give you hope.
Why do we forget that and watch TV then?
Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me." God's word is the power to renew us, to encourage us. So the more you feel discouraged, the more you need to get into the Bible. Because it gives us a fresh start and encourages our heart. It eradicates guilt from us. It activates our faith. It stimulates our growth. It illuminates our mind, right? It elevates our mood. And lastly, the Bible changes us by liberating my potential. It liberates my potential. Jesus said this, John chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, your boss doesn't know your potential. You know, your spouse doesn't know your potential. Your good friend doesn't know your potential in terms of the fullness and the greatness. Only God knows what you're truly capable of. And so most of us live with the expectations of others, right? We live for the approval of others. We worry what other people will think. And so our life is limited by the tapes or the CDs of other people that have influenced our life. Some of those people have maybe lied to us or hurt us or maybe done things, maybe unconsciously have done things to us. And so we start getting our cue for what our potential is from them, which is very limiting, you know. But when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, Jesus says it has the power to set us free. Again, let's look at what he says here in John chapter 8. He says, if you continue, which means if you abide, if you continually immerse yourself in my Word, then you'll not only truly be disciples of mine, you will know the truth. That means the truth about yourself as well as him, and the truth will set you free. It will liberate your potential. You'll be able to rise in your potential in a way that that nothing else can do for you. Okay. Let's take a look now. How do we gain from the benefits of this? I'm sorry? Liberate my potential. Yes. Yeah. Number seven is liberate my potential. Okay, so how do we benefit? We've got three ways that we can benefit from this. The first is we have to learn the Word of God. So learn it. Learn it. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, your trouble is, he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, by the way, your trouble is that you don't know the Scriptures. That could be said for us as Catholics. Our trouble is we don't know the Scriptures. We substitute the Scriptures with so many other things that don't have the power to change us. And Jesus would say the same thing to us. Your problem is you don't know the Scriptures. The word to know means to become intimately acquainted with. Okay, with the Scriptures. So we're not talking about accumulating Bible knowledge. We're talking about becoming so intimately acquainted with the Scriptures that we allow it to change us. And we'll talk about that in a minute here. But the problem for the Pharisees, Jesus says, you don't know the Scriptures. And here were the Pharisees who were well versed in the Scriptures. And yet Jesus is saying you don't know the Scriptures, which means you haven't allowed the Scriptures to change your life. So what they were into more than the Scripture was the 634 commandments that grew up around the Scriptures and the numerous interpretations of the Scriptures that came from those commandments. So rabbi after rabbi, they would quote. When Jesus came along, he didn't say, I'm not quoting Rabbi so-and-so. Here it is. Boom. That's why he spoke with authority, because he was so unique in that and different than his day. So learn the Scriptures, which means we have to make a commitment to really immersing our minds in the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures. Actually, in the other teaching this afternoon, we'll talk about the role of memorization and how that plays in the Scriptures. But I think it's really important. I think Catholic Church is at a critical time. It's interesting to me. I forgot to have to bring this quote down. Pope Benedict, I thought, was one of the popes. All the popes, last couple popes, have always spoken the value of the Scriptures. But Benedict, I thought, saw it as his charism or particular calling to really push the Scriptures in the Church. He said that every ordinary and extraordinary pastoral endeavor in the Church should be rooted in the Scriptures and flow out of the Scriptures, he said. Quite a statement to make. Because he was saying that the Bible should be the place where our pastoral endeavors flow out of. But he also was kind of piggybacking off of something in the Second Vatican Council when he said that all preaching and teaching in the Church should flow out of the Scriptures. It should be driven by the Scriptures. And not just like quoting the passage here or there, but immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. Not just using the Bible for inspiration, but using it for instruction and guidance and forming our minds and thoughts. You know? So learning the Scripture is really, really important. Because if we don't know the Scriptures, then how can we really receive its power, our inheritance, to change us? So learning it is number one. Number two is we have to accept it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So accepting the word, what are we accepting about the word? Its authority over our life. Now, as I read Shakespeare literature, I wouldn't accept it as authority over my life. Because it doesn't have the power to change me. God didn't breathe those words into existence. Reading a good devotional is helpful, but I wouldn't accept it as authority over my life because it's not God-breathed. You know, those words aren't God-breathed. The Bible is a charismatic gift to the Church, meaning it's inspired and brought into existence by the Holy Spirit. So it has an authority for my life to shape my values and priorities and morals and ways of living. That's what Paul says, that receive the word of God, accept it, not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God. God himself is speaking. If God were physically present here, his word in this book is exactly what he would say to us. think of the Bible as a kind of a sacrament. Most of us would, you know, would be kind of like taken back, or at least feel really squeamish if a consecrated host fell to the ground. We would get a little bit careful about all that, you know. But the Word of God is anointed and is the presence of the Lord to us as well. Matter of fact, the Catholic Church has said that the Lord feeds us from two tables, the table of His Word and the table of the Eucharist. St. Jerome said this. He said, most of us, he said, would get upset if the holy bread and the crumbs of the holy bread fell to the ground. But why aren't we getting upset when the Word of God passes our ears and we don't accept it? So I need to accept it as authority for my life. And the third thing is I need to act on it. We are blessed by not knowing information about the Bible. We're blessed by doing the Bible, by acting on it. And another way of saying that is to apply that to my life. John 13, verse 17 says, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So when we put the Word of God into practice, we'll talk a little bit more this afternoon about how to do that. You know, that's applying it to our life. How does this Word that I'm reading and immersing my mind in today, how's that to be applied to my life? How's that to change me, change an attitude, change whatever? And again, we'll talk more specifically about that this afternoon. Okay, so the Bible is the power to change me. It creates my life. And particularly my attitudes and mindset regarding situations to deal with, eradicates guilt from me. It elevates my mood, it activates my faith, it stimulates my growth. You know, it liberates my potential. But for that to happen, I need to make a commitment to learn it, to accept its authority, and to apply it to my life. And like a prayer life, you know, the power of having a good prayer life lies in consistency, doing it frequently. Same thing with the Word of God. Immersing my minds in the reading, praying, studying, memorizing of God's Word consistently. That's where the power lies. Okay, so let's pray for a minute before we go into worship. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the gift that it is to us. Thank you, Lord, that you breathe it into existence so it may have authority over our life. So it may be your gift to us to communicate your thoughts, your plans for our life, to show us how to walk and live for the path that is lit before us with it. So we pray that this day we may have a renewed sense of commitment to your word, to learn it, to accept it, to apply it to our life. That we would make it our top priority in reading, praying, studying, speaking forth your word, learning your promises, so we'd be able to be a people who are changed and formed into the image of your Son, which is the whole purpose of your word. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we'll take just a 2-minute break and we'll go into some worship.